I want to open with a story that I read this week. It's about an atheist who was a nature lover, and he went on a hike in a remote nature trail, and he's enjoying the birds and enjoying all the wildlife, enjoying all the scenery. Got so caught up in all that that he didn't notice that he was losing track of where the trail was. And as it became time for him to go back, he began to realize that he was hopelessly lost and didn't know how to find his way back out of the forest. So this atheist did something that he had never done before. He said a prayer to God, asking God to help him with his situation. And he did make it out of the forest. And later he was sharing his experience with some friends of his and telling them what happened. And when he came to the point where he was sharing the fact that he had prayed, one of the friends asked him, "Well, how did God answer your prayer?" And the atheist said, "Well, before God could answer the prayer, a guide came by and showed me the way out." And that's the sad truth oftentimes, that God's doing something and we're looking right at it and we're not realizing what's actually happening. And of course, this man's heart was inclined to not see it anyway, and it also speaks to heart condition. But that's exactly what happened to Israel at the first Christmas. There was nothing more anticipated by the nation of Israel than the coming of Messiah. And yet when Messiah came, very few people recognized that that great event occurred. In fact, there were even people who so failed to recognize it that they were a part of the murder of Messiah. So one of the lessons that I think we get from the Christmas story is the eyes need to be open, the ears need to be open, we need to be alert to what God's doing, and our hearts need to be inclined in faith to see Him as He brings about His will around us. I want us to look at four categories of people, and I would suggest to you that these four categories exist today. Four categories of people who encountered Messiah at the first Christmas. And as we look at these four categories of people, I want us to draw some lessons from what happened with them that might be helpful in understanding what happens in our life and how to deal with things in the days ahead. The first category is the faithful remnant, the faithful followers of the Lord who are looking and watching for Messiah's coming. These people meditated, honored the scriptures, meditated upon the word of God day and night. These people lived godly, consecrated lives. You might say, spiritually speaking, these people were insiders because they were truly walking with God. Now, I want to just to point out a couple of experiences these faithful followers of the Lord had when Messiah came the first time. Let's begin with Mary, and we'll take this as our text this morning, Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. If you have your Bibles, you might turn there. Luke 1, I'm going to begin reading at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, and this is referring to the sixth month in which Elizabeth was pregnant. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. I want to talk about the surprise that came to Mary in this event. First, Mary was surprised that the archangel Gabriel visited her. Now, you got to understand that there has been 400 years of silence. For 400 years, God has not spoken. That's 20 generations. That's twice as long, approximately, as America has existed. All that time, God says nothing. So it could be pretty surprising if an angel shows up and starts talking with you. And this is one reason the Jewish people loved the scripture so much, because when they had that silence, they did still have the scripture to keep them on track. And these faithful people, the scripture helped keep them faithful to God during that time when the voice of the Lord was not being heard. But Gabriel visits her, and it comes to her as a surprise. I suspect that her day had gone on prior to that visit, pretty much like every day went on. She was probably going on about her business, taking care of her responsibilities, doing whatever she needed to do, and then suddenly the angel appears in her life. Can you imagine what that would be like for you? Just assume for a moment you're walking out of work, out of a hard day's work, and you're walking to your parking lot, and there an archangel, Gabriel, comes to you and starts talking to you. Would you be surprised? She was surprised. But you see, one reason I'm focusing on this issue of surprised is if anybody should not have been as surprised about what God did, it would be the faithful remnant. Because these were the people that were in the Word of God. These were the people that were living out the Word of God. These were the people whose hearts were right with God. And yet, even though they were in relationship with God, the way God brings about His will is a surprise even to them. Why am I telling you this? Because I want to suggest to you that even though you may be walking with God and you may have a pretty good idea of what God's doing, the way He brings it about in the days ahead may come somewhat as a surprise. Even though you're a person that's hearing God and walking with God. She was surprised that He came. It was a suddenly in her life. Suddenlies do come. Earlier in the chapter, a suddenly had occurred to Zacharias. And a suddenly happened to Jacob when he went to sleep one night at Bethel. A suddenly, the ladder of heaven came down. There was a suddenly when Moses came upon the burning bush. There was a suddenly when Gideon's out working and threshing the wheat. And suddenly the angel of the Lord comes. I'm telling you, God has suddenlies in mind. There will be some suddenlies in our lives as well as the daily routine. So she's surprised that He shows up. Secondly, she's surprised at the greeting that He brings to her. Now, the first word, rejoice, was a normal word that was used to greet someone, just like I'd say hello. So that word was probably not the surprise. The second phrase was highly favored one. I think that did come as a surprise. Because I don't think Mary was the kind of person that viewed herself as this special person that everybody ought to recognize as special. In fact, I would question her humility if she had not been surprised by that phrase. But you see, God looked upon the heart of Mary and He poured His favor upon her, for He had chosen her. She was surprised that God had chosen her in this situation. And through this conversation, I'm sure she's understanding that it's Messiah. Every Jewish girl longed to be the mother of Messiah. The thing of it is, the big surprise came, though, in the way God was bringing about the long-awaited promise. The promise was that God would send to Israel Messiah. But even though it had been prophesied in Isaiah that a virgin would bring forth a child, it was still not really recognized that that's exactly the way it would happen, because Mary is shocked when the angel says to her that you're going to conceive. And she says, how can this happen? Because I don't have any sexual relationship with a man, so how am I going to conceive? And the angel Gabriel explains, this is going to be a supernatural conception of the Holy Spirit. So Mary's response is eventually, Lord, do whatever you want to do with me. I'm available to you, which is a word of faith. But I do want to point out, as we're on this passage, how clear the message is that this is a supernatural act of God, that Mary was a virgin, and that the conception of Jesus was supernatural. When you go to Matthew chapter 1 and see the interaction of Joseph with the angel concerning this, it even reinforces this. There is no question about the fact that Jesus was supernaturally conceived by the Holy Spirit, and that this was a virgin bringing birth to the Messiah. Why do I emphasize this? Because this is as good a place as any to talk about receiving the Scripture as it comes to us by the Holy Spirit. That we would accept things that would not necessarily make complete sense to our mind if God says it. I've read a number of theologians, and I put them in two categories. One category are the theologians that have a high regard for the inspiration and authority of Scripture. The other category of theologians are those who have a high regard for their own intellect and reasoning power. You're going to regard one or the other at a higher level, and it will define where you go theologically. So it has to be settled in people's heart and mind, what Peter said about the Scriptures. We have a more sure word of prophecy that has come to us through the Word of God. If you want to be stable in your work with God, at some point you've got, in your walk with God, at some point you have to really establish, I believe this Word just as it has come to me, and I don't mold the Word to fit what I think. I mold the thinking. My mind becomes renewed. I mold the way I think to fit the Word. And see, here's where people get into deception and they get into error when they come across a word like this that doesn't fit their thinking, and they do all kinds of mental gymnastics to twist the Word to fit their own rationale. And once you do that, you walk off into a slippery slope that leads to your own destruction, because what you're doing is twisting the Word to fit your own thinking. We got people in our society right now who have accepted the mindset of the society. The society has principles that it tells us, and many times those principles are in direct contradiction to what God has revealed in His Word. But we got a whole church full of people in various places and preachers who have decided we need to change the Word so that it relates and fits society. Society tells me same sex is okay. God's Word says it's not okay. Now, which one am I going to go with? But you see, there's 100 different decisions you have to make, and it's all based on one thing. Do I believe the authority of the revealed Word of God, or do I believe what society tells me? I got to decide which one of those I'm going to follow. And I want to tell you, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Just because a whole lot of people go that way doesn't necessarily mean it's the right way to go. So here Mary is confronted with an amazing message that brings a surprise to her, that God is going to bring about a promise that she had looked for, but He's going to bring it about in a very different way than she probably had preconceived. Again, the lesson here is this, that even though we can be people walking with God, and even though we can have a general idea of how God's going to bring about His will, we need to keep an open mind, open heart, that God may do things a little different than we think. Amen? Mary didn't have much social position. Mary had a few things working against her as far as the society she was in. Now, she had royal blood of David flowing through her veins. But you see, the glory of that was hidden because she got nothing in society as a result of what was inside her. She was a woman, and in that society, that's a strike against you. She was poor, and in that society, that would give you less power. In just about any society, it would give you less power. And she was young, and in that society particularly, the honor went to the elder, not the younger. So she was low in society, and that probably fed into the surprise of that she would be chosen. Think about it. Maybe Elizabeth would have been a better choice in her mind. I mean, here's a woman who has walked with the Lord many years, and maybe she deserves it more. I'm just saying that it came as a surprise to her. She was not chosen because she had a high position in society. She was chosen because of God's grace in her life. So Mary is surprised. She's a faithful one that's surprised. Zacharias, earlier in this chapter, was surprised. Now, his situation was different in that Mary's day was probably just a normal day for her when the angel Gabriel appeared. But for Zacharias, this was perhaps the most special day in his life. Because for a priest to get to offer up the incense in the holy place, they did that by lot in order, and normally it could only happen once in a lifetime. And this was Zacharias' time to do that. So it was a special time. Zacharias and Elizabeth were people who were godly people who sought the Lord. They had prayed for something for many, many years. They had prayed that they might have a child. And it had not come to pass. In fact, I suspect they had prayed so long that they kind of quit praying at some point. Because when Gabriel appears to Zacharias, he tells him that Elizabeth is going to bear a child, which would be John the Baptist. And it comes as such a surprise to Zacharias that he actually doesn't believe the word of the Lord. Now, I want you to see something about how God handled that, because the judgment that came on him was that he was silenced. And that was a judgment on his unbelief, but with God's judgments, there's almost always an element of mercy in there as well. And the mercy was this: he was silenced so he could not talk himself out of the blessing God's trying to give him. So your mouth is going to be shut because you're not using it right until the thing comes to pass, and then you can open your mouth and praise and give God glory. Here was a man, and he walked with the Lord for many, many years, and yet surprised at what his part was and how God was bringing the thing together in his life. When I first started preaching, I wasn't preaching very long till I had a complete chart of eschatological truth. I could tell you where everything fit into the 7 years tribulation. I had a pretty good idea where the rapture happens. I had a pretty good idea of how you'd figure out what the mark of the beast is. I mean, I had the charts, and I had tweaked some that I'd gotten from other people, but I was passionately teaching it. And after 40 years of being in the Word, praying, I don't know where those charts are now. I tossed them. I have a whole lot of blank spots in what charts that I have in my mind, and I've got a whole lot of question marks in my charts, and I'm not near as dogmatic and near as argumentative as I used to be. And I'm really a little concerned with people who have the arrogance that think they've got it all figured out exactly like it's all going to happen, because what I'm pointing to in the first coming of the Messiah, even the people that should have had it figured out didn't have it figured out. And I think it'll be the same way in the things we're walking into in the days ahead. We can be people who are hearing the Lord. Simeon was a man who was in contact with God. And when Joseph and Mary took Jesus on the eighth day to consecrate him to the Lord, Simeon was so in tune with God that the Holy Spirit told Simeon, go over there to the temple right now. He goes over to the temple. He encounters Joseph and Mary. It is immediately revealed to him that this baby is Messiah, and it is a confirmation that God had already told him that before he died, he would get to see Messiah. And so this man of God is hearing God. He knows something about what's going on. He prays and prophesies over Jesus. There was an elderly woman, I think she was about 84 years old, who had dedicated her life to the Lord, and she prophesied over Jesus. There were people hearing God. But the point is that even we're talking about this faithful people who are walking holy and walking with God, they still don't have it all figured out. And I want to caution you about thinking you got it all figured out. What I do know is a few things. I've got some real key things that I've got in that eschatology chart, that thing of the future days, and one of them is this same Jesus will return in a glorified body, and every knee will bow to him, and every tongue will confess he's Lord. I will give an account of my life to him, and so will everybody else. I know that day is coming. I know that even if I'm not alive when that day comes, I am going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of myself. So I know enough to know this. I need to get up every day, live as holy holy as I possibly can, walk as close to God as I possibly can. There is a preparation that God is trying to hammer into a remnant of his people, saying, get close to me. Get close to me. You're going to need to be close to me in what's about to happen. You will not get close to me and figure it all out. You will get close to me and walk it out with me. But it will be too late to try to get close to God when it hits. When the flood hit, there were a lot of people hammering on the door. Too late. And Jesus talks about that in Matthew 24. He says, you watch and you pray, for you know not. You do not have the whole chart figured out. I'm amazed at people who think they can outmaneuver God. This is just really amazing to me. I've known people who basically, well, I'm not going to really serve God too much until just right at the end, and then I'm going to try to get it all right there for that last breath, and it'll all be great. Do you really think you can outmaneuver the omnipotent God, the omniscient God? The answer to it is to get fully committed right here, right now, and walk it out every day as consecrated to God as you possibly can. So the lesson in this first group is, even though you're walking with God, there may be surprises in the way God brings things about. Second group is the distant yet interested Gentiles. People that really are not very close to this, but they have a heart that has an interest in it. The Magi is a good representation of this group. You have these people who have very limited knowledge of God, but they are operating in what they know. They are people that are in search of the truth, even though they don't have a lot of truth at this point, but their heart is searching for truth. They're hungry for more. Now, these people are probably people that were from Persia or Babylon, which would be Iran, Iraq area, and they travel all this distance. You know, the wise men who come down and bring gifts to Jesus. Now, how in the world would these people know anything about the coming of Messiah? Well, about 600 years earlier, there was a young Jewish boy who was taken captive to Babylon. And this young Jewish boy was sold out to God, dedicated to God, would not compromise his commitment to God. God put his anointing on him and raised him up as a great diplomat, as a great prophet. This young man's name was Daniel. And even in the scripture we're looking at now, Daniel's influence is still happening. And probably through something like that, they knew enough. Because Daniel had scripture in Numbers that talks about the star, referring to the Messiah, appearing. So this group of people are people who have enough interest to try to find out more. Who would have ever guessed that someone 500 miles away would play a key part, a Gentile, would play a key part in this first Christmas experience? Of course, I think they actually arrived later, but I won't go into that. The lesson I want to get from this group of people is that when God steps in and does something, even people that are far off from the situation, maybe don't have a whole lot of knowledge, if the heart is open and searching, then God will embrace them. See, the people in this first category, the faithful Israelites and these Gentiles who came in from afar, outwardly, they were very, very different. Their knowledge of God was very, very different. But they had one thing in common. They had a humble, hungry heart to know God. So, you know, that's why Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. So the second group tells us that if God does something, don't exclude people who may be completely out of the picture, because only God can look on their heart and they may be brought in. The third group that we're looking at here this morning is the resistant, self-satisfied people who actually oppose this first coming of the Lord. The Magi went to King Herod, probably expecting to find a God follower in the Israelite palace. And instead, what they ran into is a wicked, self-indulgent king. Herod had everything set up just the way he wanted it. He had affluence, he had power, he had anything he wanted was at his fingertip, and his view of the coming of a king was it might disturb life as he already had it arranged. So in order to try to keep his position, he opposed opposed the coming of Messiah. You remember the story, after he found out about it, he so opposed it that he had all the baby boys in Bethlehem that were 2 years old and younger slaughtered just in case one of them was the coming king. What I want you to see in this category is that when God shows up, when God does something, sometimes the people you would most expect to be embracing it and being a part of it are actually people that oppose it. Think about the high priest over the temple. This guy is the Pope over the God-ordained religion, the only God-ordained religion on earth at the place of Jerusalem, and he is the top guy, the high priest. And all these priests that are with him serve in the temple. And he is not in on what God's doing. Simeon's in on it. Simeon's a nobody. But the high priest, who has this great position, is not in on what God's doing. There's a tremendous lesson about the ways of God here. And we have a tendency to look upon outward appearance and make conclusions. Is it big? Does it look successful? We actually judge things almost entirely on the same basis the world around us judges them. And the beautiful thing about the Christmas story is it is a story that tells us God thinks very, very different than the society you're in. God does things very, very different than the way you might think he would do it. Basically, the human thought would be, well, the first people we need to tell is the high priest, and then he can share it with the priest. And by the way, you got these scribes that are constantly writing down scripture. They ought to be in on the thing. And then you got these Pharisees who their whole life is about religion. They ought to be on it. None of those people were in on it. So just because somebody has a high visible position that they looks like that they're in a real place of favor and relationship with. What I want you to see is position and relationship are not always the same thing. It may look like they're a big shot in the kingdom of God. They may just be shot, as far as God's concerned. Because God wants the humility in the relationship, and that's the people he'll talk to. He says, this is the kind of person that I will get close to, those of a humble and contrite heart. And so be very careful that you're thinking the way God has revealed his thinking, or you might be following the wrong thing just because it glitters a whole lot. God has a way of hiding his glory. He hid his glory in a teenage Hebrew girl named Mary. He hid his glory in a stinking barn that smelled of cow dung. He hid his glory in a young carpenter working with his hands to provide for his family. God hides his glory so that only the pure in heart see. And all these people with great religious positions did not see what God was doing. In fact, they so didn't see it that they actually vehemently opposed it and were key people in the crucifixion of Jesus. One of the things that every Christian has to learn if they're going to mature in the Lord is submission to authority. Anybody had any lessons on that? I mean, God, I tell you, God worked me over in my younger years on that, because I wasn't the kind that just bows just because you're going to make me bow. But, you know, God can make anybody bow. And he took me through lessons to teach me when somebody's in authority, you respect that authority. And so if you hadn't had that lesson, be sure you get that down, because it's an important lesson. But once you have that lesson and your heart is not in rebellion, there's another lesson that you have to understand as well. And that is that there's a difference between positional authority and spiritual authority. Now, it's a wonderful thing if those are combined in the same person. You know, Proverbs talks about when the godly are in authority, the people rejoice. It's a wonderful thing when you have leadership that is broken, humble, spirit-filled, in a position of authority to do something with it. That's wonderful. But that's not always the case of what's going on. So sometimes you have someone in positional authority, and yet they're not in spiritual authority with God. And that gets a little more complicated. Let me give you an example. You realize that King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were the people in positional authority over God's people in Israel. That was the king and the queen. And do you realize that Elijah was a nobody who came out of nowhere Elijah had spiritual authority, and God used the spiritual authority in him to confront the twisted, perverted, positional authority of King Ahab and Jezebel. So it's not always just simply that whoever has the place or position has the word. You got to discern it deeper than that. Frankly, what do we do in a nation? If you have a Hitler ruling a nation, at some point you got to say, I can't support that. Yes, I know the Bible says to give honor to those in authority, but at some point you say, this is in such opposition to God that I got to stand against it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer had to go through that struggle, if you want to process it. So, you have these people who should have been in on it, that missed it altogether and actually resisted it. Now, we've talked about the faithful remnant. We've talked about the distant people who had a seeking heart. And we've talked about the people who you would think they would have been on the inside, but they were actually resistant to what was God's doing. Talking about three groups. And the interesting thing about all three of them is they were all aware that something was going on. But this last group is not even aware anything's going on. And actually, the three groups that I've just talked about were by far the minority. The majority of people are oblivious that God is even doing the most important thing that had ever been done in history. Think about the crowd in Bethlehem. It was so crowded that there was no room in the inn. Think about the people in Bethlehem who brushed up against Mary and Joseph as they walked through the streets. Totally oblivious that the glory of the Lord was in this young teenage girl. What was occupying their mind so much that they couldn't get in tune with what God is doing? This is by far the greatest danger. It is by far the greatest number of people. People who are not necessarily opposing what God's doing, they're just busy doing other stuff, and God is out of the picture in the sense that they're too occupied with other things to open their heart to what God's doing, and they cannot discern what God's doing, and it all happens around them, and they still don't know what God's doing. Why am I using these lessons? Because these same four categories of people exist today. And we are going to walk into things in the days ahead, and you're going to be in category one, category two, category three, or category four. And the most likely one that anybody's going to be in is that they're busy, busy, busy about their own business, pursuing their own opportunities, pursuing their own things, kind of using religion a little, but not actually serving the Lord. And those people are going to get passed by, and it's not going to be good. The people that it was good for was that first category, and it was pretty good for the second category. What category am I going to be in? This is the lesson that I see today in the Christmas story. I don't want Christmas to just be a sentimental feeling for you. I want it to be a revelation of understanding of how do I walk it out from here. I consider myself pretty serious about serving God. I would hope the Lord would count me as faithful. And I think probably most of you in this room would pretty much see yourself the same way. But I understand. I can even be in that category and be surprised at what God does next. The thing that made it all work for Mary, the thing that made it all work for Zacharias and Elizabeth, was the heart. You know, these scribes and Pharisees, these guys knew the Bible backwards and forwards. I mean, it was their whole occupation. These priests walk around the temple, that's all they did, walked around and did religious stuff. All of them missed it. I don't want to miss it. I want to keep my heart tender before the Lord. I want to be so close to Him that when He does something, He says, come on, Richard, I want you to be a part of this because I can trust you. You're going to do exactly what I say. Let's do it. Frankly, I think great change is coming to America. I think great change is coming to the church. I think great change is coming to America. And I think a great number of people will be in that last category, busy doing something else. Busy scrambling to try to deal with the crisis that comes up. But see, they're still not focused on God. Mary was actually focused on God before she ever encountered Gabriel. She was dedicated to God long before that. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they lived it every day. Let's be people who live it every day. In summary, I'll just give you those four lessons that we've drawn during this study. Lesson number one, even the elect can be surprised by the way God does things. Even the in crowd, spiritually speaking, can be surprised by the way God brings it about. Lesson number two, even those that are distant can get in on what God is doing if their hearts are hungry. Lesson number three, people we might expect to be in the know will be left out if their hearts are not right. Lesson number four, most people miss God because they are simply too busy with other things.